Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray not because that is on the schedule or it's just something we do. We pray because we need the Spirit's help. So we pray, apart from the Spirit, this message, even your word, will make no difference in our lives. But Father, the Holy Spirit, as he works through your word, will enliven us. And so I pray for his ministry among us today. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us as we look at your word. Change our hearts and help us to glorify Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember, there used to be this thing called cable TV before we had streaming. Maybe some of you still have cable TV. And in the middle of the night, you'd be tired and you'd go out and you couldn't sleep and you turn it on. And there would be this infomercial that was going on. And you had no intention of buying the product that they were selling. You knew it was probably a piece of garbage. I mean, sometimes it was interesting and you would watch just to see, I wonder how they're going to sell this thing that nobody needs in this world. And they would get this product out. They would show you what it did. And then you knew that as soon as they'd made their case, they would say these words, but wait, there's more. Has anybody ever heard those words? Late night TV, but wait, there's more. That is a throwaway line designed to move product. You know that their agenda that in the show is to get their inventory out to get you to buy something that you don't need. The gospel has nothing in common with that at all. But I have to admit, as I read this passage, it is so amazing that what came to mind, even though it is not at all shady, it's not pushing any, this is what we need. But here's the parallel. What the gospel offers each of us is genuinely, staggeringly more than any of us could have ever realized. In other words, if you come to Jesus, you receive forgiveness and eternal life. If that was all we received, it would be absolutely amazing. To come to Jesus and receive pardon for your sins and the assurance that you have eternal life, that all your sins were forgiven at the cross, that he conquered death, that your sins are gone, your standing before God is secure, and your future guaranteed. If that was all the gospel offered, that would be absolutely incredible. That would be the best news that anybody could ever tell you. It is the desperate need of our hearts. But Romans 8 comes along and says, but there's more. There's much, much more. When you come to Jesus, you don't just receive forgiveness and a future. You receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. He is a dominant figure in this chapter. He's mentioned 20 times. And what's interesting, because if I said to you, what's a passage on the Holy Spirit, you would probably point to other passages that talk about maybe some of the more controversial elements of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Romans 8 is all about the Holy Spirit who brings the benefits of salvation home to us, who applies all the benefits of the gospel. He is not a theological concept to admire from a distance. He is not a topic to argue about whether you're charismatic or not charismatic. He is a living presence active in the heart of every single believer in Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see in this passage, the Holy Spirit makes a huge difference in our lives. What this passage describes is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each of us. In particular today, we're going to look at five. We're going to look at five ways that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of every single believer in Jesus Christ. Christian, if you've ever felt spiritually empty, if you've ever felt like you're stuck in patterns that you can't break, if you've ever felt uncertain of your direction or not sure that God is for you, what we're about to read today speaks to all of it. And so let me just work through this passage and tell you the five things the Holy Spirit does in the life of every single believer in Jesus. And here's the first. We touched on this last week. It's actually in verse 11. If you want to get technical, it's actually in verses 9 to 11. And here's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit, by the way, okay, hold on there. Remember the word in Christ, that we're there's a union with Christ. Here the same word shows up. The union is not just with Christ. We are united with the triune God. We are united with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, he just kind of says it casually, you know, you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God, he goes on, dwells in you. Think about that. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Let's go on. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who has raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Over and over again, Paul says, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Think about this. Garden of Eden. I think about what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the cool of a garden. Can you picture actually having God come out every day and say, hey, time for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Let's commune together. At the end of Genesis 3, because of sin, they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from God's presence. That created a problem because we were meant for God's presence. That was a problem that was not solved until he rescued them out of Egypt, and he told them to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was essentially, I'm going to live with you again. You are meant to live with me. Look, arrange your tent so that I'm in the center. I will live with you. And then again, they sinned. And do you remember what God said to Moses? I'm not going with them. I'm not going with them. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, we don't even want to go. You have to be with us. And it goes on. Eventually, the temple is built. You had to go to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. And here, what Paul says is, you are meant for God's presence. You no longer have to worry about being expelled from the garden. You no longer have to worry about traveling to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit now lives in every single believer in Jesus Christ. And what this means is the whole purpose of humanity is to dwell in God's presence. And God has now kept that promise. He doesn't just forgive you and keep his distance, but he's moved in with you. He now permanently resides in the heart of every person who's trusted him. And it's not one of those situations where he moves in sometimes and then you sin and he's like, I'm out of here. He dwells in every believer permanently. He has taken up permanent residence in the life of every single believer. Christian, how much does God desire to be with you? So much that he's actually moved in with you. And I love the implication in this passage that Paul draws out, one of the implications is, he says the Spirit gives life. That's one of the things the Spirit does. His residence in you is so permanent that when your body dies, it's only temporary. He points out that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you as well. He is so committed to you. He's taken up permanent residence in you, so much so that death is not the final word. Christian, you can face your death with hope. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. He will not let you die permanently. Your body will come alive again because just as he brought Jesus back from the grave, he will bring you back from the grave. Christian, just think about that. The Spirit of God lives in you right now, in perfect surrendered you. Not because of anything you've done, not because you're good enough, but simply by grace he's taken up residence in you. And Paul goes on, here's a second ministry of the Spirit. Not only does he live within you, but verses 12 to 13, he empowers you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The problem we have is the flesh. Again, this is a separate sermon. We have to go here one day. The Christianity is not antibody. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's not saying your body's bad. That's Gnosticism. That's not Christianity. What Paul's talking about here is our old nature. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about the old Adamic nature with all of its cravings and patterns. Although he saved you, the flesh still exerts some influence on your life. Lloyd-Jones says this, the flesh is the cause of all of our troubles. It makes us sin, it brings us into misery and into the realm of death. And Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to your old nature that you inherited from Adam, it kills marriage. You want to kill your marriage? Bring the flesh into your marriage. If you want to mess up your life, if you want to make choices that will end up killing you, live according to the old nature. That's what Adam is saying. Sin kills. It doesn't give life. It promises life. It will kill you. But Paul goes on and says, we don't live according to the flesh anymore. Instead, he says, there's another way to live. By the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, and we will live. And what he's saying here is, there's a new power in your life. You no longer have to live according to the flesh. It no longer has any legal claim on you. It's gone. There's a new way to live. And when your flesh comes calling, you can say, I'm under new management now. Because the Holy Spirit has deposed you, and now there's a new power at work in my life that allows me to live in a completely different way. And when Paul says here to put to death, by the power of the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of our body. This is what the famous saying that John Owen came up with, be killing sin or it will be killing you. There's only two options. When sin comes calling, you've got to kill it or it will kill you. And what John Owen picks up with is, mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the body is not a one-time decision, but it's an ongoing, active, daily decision to kill sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin is not an inconvenience to be managed, but it is a predator that will kill you that must be put to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Paul is getting at. Have any of you ever felt powerless against sin? Sin comes knocking and I'm like, I don't want to sin. And it's like, you just find yourself like, I have no power. Like, I've got to give in to you again. You are way too powerful for me. What Paul says here is, you're right. You don't have power. But what he says here is, The Spirit has power. And when sin comes knocking, we can say, we can put it to death. That door, as we hear sin knocking, we can say, I'm powerless against you, sin. But I have the Holy Spirit. He has defeated you. I can kill you in his power because he's given me everything I need to have victory over sin. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not cheering you on from a distance. He is with you. He is fighting the battle with you. One of the most scarring moments, probably good for me, was I was one day in the park, and there were these big kids that were bullies. And I was like, my brother was over, he was a lifeguard at one of these wading pools. He was over there in the distance. And so I was a little bit more aggressive with these bullies than I needed to be. And I was like, I'm okay. Like my brother's right there. My big brother, who's years older than me, has got my back. He's going to protect me. My big brother was watching and basically said, well, Daryl picked this fight. He can solve this fight on his own. And I was like, what's going on here? Like, I thought you had my back. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the opposite of my brother. When sin comes, you can pick a fight with sin and you can know the Holy Spirit's got my back. I am powerless. If it's an even fight with me against this sin, sin's going to win. But I can pick a fight knowing the Holy Spirit is joining me in this fight. Whenever sin comes, you can go, I am not listening to you. You're bigger than me. You're stronger than me. But I've got you because I've got somebody who's going to fight for me. You're dead. You have no power over me. The Spirit indwells you, believer. And the Spirit will give you victory in your fight against sin. You still have to kill it. There's still an active thing that you need to do. You need to put it to death. But you can put it to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. Third ministry, the Spirit indwells us. The Spirit empowers us. The third ministry, verse 14, is the Spirit leads us. The Spirit will lead you. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God. There's so much to unpack here. So what does it mean to be led by God? A lot of people look at this verse and say, okay, it says that I can be led by the Spirit of God. And they think this means that who am I going to marry? You know, what career should I choose? What house should I buy? Maybe I need to look for the Holy Spirit to, like, God, lead me to your perfect will. Is it this person? Is it this job? Is it this decision? And some people take this to mean the Holy Spirit leads us by giving us different impressions or subjective feelings. But I'm convinced what Paul has in mind in this passage is not, should I do this, A or B, and which is God's perfect will? Basically, what Paul is saying here is to be led by the Spirit of God is on a daily basis that he just helps us as we make decisions every day on how to live. Basic decisions. To be led by the Spirit of God means the basic orientation of my life is I'm walking in step with the Holy Spirit. That as if Galatians 5 says, keep in step with the Spirit. You know, when you're walking well, it's as a couple, maybe you're with a friend or a spouse or somebody, you find yourself, you move at the same speed. You're even have the same cadence. And once in a while, Char will say, slow down, or on a rare occasion, speed up. And it's like, we got to learn to walk together. That's what Paul means here in the Christian life. It's walking together with the Spirit, that you're walking cooperatively. You're so in step with the Spirit that you're being led with him. An example today, or this past week in my mind, is Char goes to take her dad to the hospital, and there's a guy, she's driving around, the parking lot is busy, there aren't many spots, she drops off her father, she's got to get in there and help her dad, and she's driving around, and she finds a parking spot, she pulls in, she backs in, she gets out of the car, and a guy pulls up and starts freaking out. I've been circling this parking lot longer than you. I should have that parking spot. I know I wasn't there, but I deserve that parking spot. Now, what would you do in that case? Shar walks over to the guy. He rolls out his window. He's like, this is my parking spot. How dare you? I wasn't there, but I've been circling. That's mine. In that moment, Shar was in the flesh. Well, this is what I would have done. Like, buddy, I won't tell you what I would have done. I'll just leave that to your imagination. But Shar listens to this guy and she says, okay. And she goes back to the car and she pulls out the car and she drives to a farther parking lot that was much more inconvenient and comes back. In that moment, she was actually led by the Spirit of God. She was not led by the flesh to do fleshly things, to react in the flesh. But in that moment, she was said, I'm going to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, self-control, all these things. This guy's obviously having a tough day. I'm not going to respond in a fleshly, sinful way, in a way that he deserves. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. What would the Spirit do in this case? Friends, the Spirit walks with us and enables us to respond in a way that doesn't come naturally to us. That's what it means to live the Christian life, to follow our leader, to move at his pace, to move in his direction, doing the things, to make decisions about our behavior that please him. This is essentially what it means to be Christian. We fail. We don't get this perfectly at all. But that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. That we just make godly decisions. That we live in a way that's pleasing to him. And what Paul says here is, as the Spirit leads us in this way, as day by day we do the things that please him imperfectly, that is evidence that we are his sons. Don't mess up what this means. Back then, it's very intentional that Paul says sons of God. He doesn't say children of God. Because back then, sons were given rights that only sons had. Daughters didn't get these rights. And what he's saying here is, actually, if you were to look at it, only eldest sons got certain rights. And so a guy could have 10 children, and the oldest son would get double the inheritance. All the other sons would get like a half share of the eldest son, and the girls would get nothing. And Paul looks at everyone, not just eldest sons, but he looks at you as a male, female, it doesn't matter. And he says, we're all equal. You're all sons. You all have equal share. You're all heirs of God. You all have the privileges of the eldest son. Everyone is in on this. You're his sons. He is not holding back from you. He's giving you everything. Believer, this is an incredible privilege. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have full access to everything the Father gives the firstborn, Jesus. You're his heir. He's given you everything. And the only question is whether you're keeping in step, whether day by day you're being led by the Spirit as a son of the living God. The Holy Spirit indwells you, believer. The Holy Spirit empowers you to fight sin. The Holy Spirit leads you day by day to keep in step with the Spirit, to do things that you wouldn't naturally do because the Spirit's alive in you. We're getting to my favorites. Two more things the Holy Spirit does. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit adopts you. The Holy Spirit works out the adoption, actually, that God wields. The Holy Spirit adopts you. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Again, doesn't matter if you're male, female, you're adopted as a son, meaning you're adopted into the full rights of being the eldest son. You're in on the highest privilege of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And what Paul says here, there's two ways to live. One way is to live as a slave. He says, but that's not what our relationship with God is like. God did not give us the spirit of slavery. And what he says here is so important. I hope this will help some of us here this morning, because I think many of us are living this way. What was slavery built on? Slavery was very different back then, but it was awful. We're not talking about modern day slavery. We're not talking about the transatlantic slave trade. We're talking about Roman slavery, and it's still awful. Roman slavery, if you were a slave, you could be brutally punished if you stepped out of line. If you were a slave, many slaves were treated well, but you didn't have to be. You could be beaten. You could be branded. You could even be crucified at your owner's complete discretion. So one of the things as a slave is, I have to stay in line because if I step out of line, I could be brutally punished. And there's no legal recourse. There's no HR manual. There's no process. There's no protection. The system ran on fear. And what Paul says here is, Christian, does not define your relationship with God. You are not a slave. Now, Paul has said elsewhere, we're slaves to God, but here he says, the highest and best description of the Christian life is not one of fearful relationship to God, of like, if I step out of line, I'm going to be brutally punished. Here, Paul says, you're his sons. He's adopted you. You belong to him. He loves you. J.I. Packer, the great theologian, said that this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And he explains why. God is not just a judge who sets you free, but he's a father who loves you and delights in you. Think about that today. God did not just sit on his bench and hit the gavel of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, set this prisoner free. God is a holy and just judge. We did deserve condemnation. And he didn't just hit the gavel. He did that, but he did more. He didn't just pronounce us innocent, but he took off his judge's robes and he welcomed us into his family. He adopted us and said, you're mine. You belong to me tonight. He delights in you. And Packer says this, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Think about this. He loves you. You belong to him. You are part of his family. You're not his slave. You're his child. You're his son with all the privileges that go along with this. I don't know how many of you listened to the interview with Ben Sass this week on the New York Times. If you haven't, Interesting Times podcast. Ben Sass is on there. He's dying of cancer. He can't grow skin. His face is a mess. He's dying. Like, he's already outlived his expiry date. He knows he's dying soon. And he's going on all these media interviews. And the interviewer says, are you bitter at God? Are you bitter because God, you're dying? Like, you're in your 50s, you're dying. You're going to be dead. There's no cure. Cancer he's on morphine. His body is filled with pain and tumors. Inoperable. He's gone. Are you bitter? And Ben's like, why would I be bitter? Like, that would be to assume that I know better than God, that I can't see everything. I just trust that God's plans for my life are better than my plans. And he goes on, it's like, what would you say to an unbeliever who just says, I can't believe in a God who would do this? And Ben Sass, I'd say Romans 1, can you really tell me all is right with your soul, that you have a right to question the God? And as he goes on, he keeps hammering Ben Sass with all these questions. And at the end, Ben Sass says, here's the thing that keeps me going, that the God of the universe is not just the creator of the universe. He's not just the one who reigns on heaven's throne, but he's my dad. He loves me and he cares for me. And the interviewer says, you got me. He could tell he was choking it back. You've got me. Friends, this morning, hear this. We have lots of questions about our lives, why we're going through certain circumstances, why things are so difficult. But the one thing we can know is this, the God who reigns on heaven's throne is your dad and he loves you. He's adopted you. You belong to him. He cares for you. There's nothing that happens to you that everything that happens is he loves you. There's no doubt about that. He loves you. And we can go through any circumstance in life knowing that the God of the universe is not just your friend. He's your dad. He loves you. And he goes on, the spirit of adoption. This is what the spirit does. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one who brings us into his family as adopted sons. There's one more thing, though, that the Spirit does in verses 16 to 17. Because we don't feel it all the time, do we? Look at verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And here, what Paul says is, not only does the Spirit adopt us, but in those moments where we waver, in those moments when we don't feel like it, the moments when we just fall down on our feet, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits and reassures us that we are his children. Tim Keller says, there's only one person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water, his child. We have that kind of access to God. And Paul says that then, you know, there's going to be moments where we wonder if this is true. Do I actually have that kind of access? Am I really forgiven by God? Am I really loved by God? Am I really his child? Am I a bother to him? Is he tired of me? The Holy Spirit, Paul says, meets us in that precise moment of doubt. He doesn't just give us the privileges and position of children, but he gives us the assurance of children. You know, every child knows, every young child knows, when they get hurt, they can run to their parents. And in that moment, they don't just need, you know, it's kind of ridiculous, right? It's like, where'd you get hurt? And it's like, right here. And then it's like, let me kiss it better. And you know, that kiss does nothing, medically speaking. Like, Sonny, you're a doctor, right? That kiss, but you know what they need in that moment? They don't just need, they need love from their parents. And what Paul is saying here is, we can come to God, and what we really need sometimes is not just to know our position. We don't just need to know intellectually. We actually need comfort. We need the assurance that the good parents offer their children in moments of crisis. I'm here for you. I'm ready for you. I will receive you. And there is moments where the Holy Spirit doesn't just remind us of our position, but he gives us the assurance of it. Not as a theological argument, but as a felt reality. Have you ever had those moments of an unexpected sense of the very presence of God in your life that stopped you in your tracks? A moment where, and it's not all the time, but those moments of deep assurance where you just sense God's presence and reassurance with you. Those moments when he gathers you in his arms and says, you are mine, you belong to me. It might be in a song, it might be in a moment of reading scripture, it might be in a moment of deep personal crisis, but the Holy Spirit gives us a deep, settled certainty in our heart that we didn't manufacture, that we belong to him and his love is for you. The Spirit does that. He makes the love of a father feel like the love of a father in our hearts. Believer, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. If you think the ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply tongues and prophecies and things that we fight over, hear this. We would be hopeless without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel is not just the news of our forgiveness. It is the news of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, empowers you, leads you, adopts you, and assures you forever. Christian, you can settle into this deep reality today. You are not hanging by a thread. You don't have to sit there worrying that God is going to change his mind. God himself has moved within you, and he is fighting alongside you. Not just alongside you, he's fighting within you. He is leading you day by day to do things that would have been impossible for you to do. He has adopted you, and he personally assures you that you are loved by God. This is not a feeling to chase. This is a settled assurance that we can live in. And on your worst day, this doesn't change. If you're in a season where doubt is loud and God feels distant, don't run from him, run to him. He is your Father, and the Spirit will meet you there. And if you're here today, if you're not a believer, I want you to hear this clearly. This is what you're being invited into. Not a religion, not a set of rules, not a distant God who tolerates you from afar, not just a God who forgives you and gives you heaven. You're being invited into a Father who wants you so close that he gave his Son to bring you home and his Spirit to live inside you. This is the gospel. And if it sounds too good to be true, that's exactly what the Spirit is here to show you, that it is true and it is for you. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. I just thank you for the riches of this passage. Father, to be forgiven alone would have been an incredible privilege. But to think that you live in us, to think that anytime we need help, you are there, right there. Father, to think that we never have to fight sin on our own, but the Holy Spirit is in us and transforming us. Father, to think that minute by minute we can walk knowing that we're never alone, that we can be led by the Spirit every minute of every day. We can be led, keeping in step with the Spirit, just as we would walk with a friend. Father, to think that not only that, but that you love us so much, you brought us into your family. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and reassures us in our moment of doubt that we are his. Father, think of the example of Ben Sasse, who can walk through terminal cancer and say that he can know that the God of the universe, even though he has questions and doubts, is his dad and loves him. Father, we have all of this and more. We thank you for Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we worship you and adore you as we adore the triune God. Thank you for these ministries in our lives. Father, would we walk out of here not living as slaves, but living as dearly loved sons, realizing all you've given us. And Father, this, even though I've called this sermon, there's more. I thank you that this is even just a sampling of the more that you've given us. Father, would you allow us to praise you for the incredible privilege that come to us through the gospel? And then would you help us to live in light of these great privileges? We pray for the glory of Jesus and for the good of our souls. We pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.